If you now turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Revelation in chapter 2. For those who have not been with us, we're going through a series on entitled Hear What the Spirit Says to the Churches, and really dealing with the first three chapters of Revelation. And last week we looked at the first letter that was written to the church in Ephesus, and this evening we'll be looking at the second church that is addressed, the church in Smyrna, in verses 8 through 11. And so our reading will be verses 8 through 11 of Revelation chapter 2, and that will be our text for this evening. Beginning in Revelation chapter 2, verse 8, hear now the word of God. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. The philosopher John Locke, who you may be familiar with, he came up with the idea of the tabula rasa, that we were born as a blank slate, and that ideas were imprinted upon us. But he also, in 1689, wrote two treatises on the government. And in it, he defended the rights of individuals against the monarchy, or kings and queens. You see, his thinking was that men by nature are free, and that the claims that others were making, that God had set kings to rule over men, was wrong. He argued that people have rights. Now, listen to what he said. He said that people have the right to life, liberty, and property. Life, liberty, and property. Now, for us Americans, I think that resonates with us. We kind of understand. We think of Thomas Jefferson, the Declaration of Independence. Some say he was influenced by Locke. What did he say? That the inalienable rights are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Notice he changed in property, the pursuit of happiness. Now, certainly these rights are a good thing. I love the country in which we live. We've been blessed. Our government has protected these rights, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. However, I am afraid that these rights, along with religious liberty, have brought about, inadvertently, an unhealthy state in the church. Because if we start to look at that as the ultimate goal, then I think that we miss the picture and the reality of what the church will face. Certainly, Smyrna was not living in a time of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, were they? No. You see, when patriotism and religious practices are intertwined, what you get is a cultural Christianity. It's easy and popular to be a Christian. People may begin to associate living the American dream and say that it's a direct result of being a Christian nation. But don't get me wrong, God certainly has blessed, and thank God for that. But nowhere in the New Testament is the church promised earthly life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. The New Testament doesn't paint that picture. Rather, as we see here, the opposite is true. Earthly suffering, imprisonment, and even potentially death. Are we prepared for that as a church? Are we prepared in this country? Because I think the time is coming. It may not be in this generation, but the time is coming when the scaffolding of cultural Christianity will fall away. It won't be easy to continue to profess Christ. Are you prepared for that? Are you prepared to be counter-cultural? Because when that comes, we're going to see many people who profess Christ to walk away. It's not easy anymore. It's difficult. It's hard. But we see in the church in Smyrna, they didn't walk away. And Christ is encouraging them here to remain faithful, even if it means remaining faithful unto death. Now, the church in Smyrna, it's interesting, as these letters are written, they go around counterclockwise in a rough circle in the area of what is today Turkey, in Asia Minor. And the church in Smyrna was north of Ephesus. We looked at Ephesus last week, and the modern town of Izmir, Turkey, is located there today. The name Smyrna comes from the growing and the selling of myrrh. It's interesting to think that that was a great export of that area, and so the name Smyrna shares that name. The population at the time that this was written, about 250,000. I think today it's roughly double that, 500,000 in Izmir. But the city was a great supporter of Rome, one of the early supporters of Rome, even before Roman influence had spread out. They were one of the first to support emperor worship. In fact, they had the distinct honor of being one of the first to build a temple dedicated to the emperor Tiberius. It was a dark place. Much persecution, as we're going to see. But it's interesting to note that this is one of the two churches that Christ tells John to write to, in which he says nothing negative about. The other church is Philadelphia. But both of these churches are churches that face great persecution from what Jesus identifies as the synagogue of Satan. The Jews were persecuting the church. But he encourages them to remain strong even in this great time of poverty and persecution. And he says, you are rich. You're rich. So as we think about this and as we prepare ourselves for whatever the future holds, I want you to understand this truth, that even though we have nothing, we have everything. Even though we have nothing, we have everything. And that's what the church in Smyrna had to understand. And so when we think about what are true riches, we see two things that are illustrated here. True riches are not something that is physically tangible. And secondly, because they're not physically tangible, true riches can never be taken away. It's a reality that we have to hold on to. So this letter begins in verse 8, to the angel of the church in Smyrna write. And then Christ identifies himself. These things says, the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. And remember, Christ is pointing back to his identification in the first chapter here to verse 11 and verse 18. We'll talk more about why he identifies him particularly in this way as we move on in this sermon. But he identifies himself, and he says this, I know your works, tribulation and poverty. Now the word translated poverty here is a word that means that they were beggarly. This is extreme poverty. This is not, I don't have money to go out to eat this week. This is not, I don't have money to save. This is, I don't know where I'm going to rest my head tonight. I don't know what I'm going to eat for my next meal. That's the poverty that is being mentioned here. That is what the believers in Smyrna were facing. You see, Christianity for a while was protected under the Jewish religion. Rome did not persecute Christians. But, and especially with the destruction of the temple in AD 70, Christians were no longer what was called an allowed religion. They were no longer protected, and they started to be persecuted. And as we'll see, the Jews are turning them in to the authorities. And the authorities, the government, the Roman government, has the right to take away the property, to even keep them from working. And so they're in this state of poverty. There was a cost to being a Christian in Smyrna, a cost that we don't really know about. Here in this country, they had to pay a price. It's not easy. They had to give up so much. Now, I'm not saying it's easy to be a Christian today if you're truly following the Lord, you're putting sin to death and these things, but in a sense, culturally, it's easy to be a Christian in this country. Because nobody's going to tell you when you show up for work, you can no longer come and work here. Nobody's going to say, you can no longer rent or purchase this home from me because of your faith. But these individuals were put out of house and home. And so when persecution comes, though, it does separate those who truly love Christ and those who do not. What are you willing to give up for Christ? These individuals in Smyrna gave it all up. And it's interesting that this same thing was happening in Philadelphia, this persecution. These two places where the darkest persecution was happening are the two places that Christ says nothing negative about. I think that shows that in the darkest places, the light of Christ shines the brightest. That's what we see here. So think about this. If the government came to you and said, you can no longer live where you live, you can no longer work where you work, unless you deny Christ. See, that's what these Christians faced. Say Caesar is Lord. Worship him along with Christ. And you will be free from persecution. Now, if someone came to you, how would you respond? Would you give it up? Would you be willing to live in poverty? But notice what Jesus says. I know your works, your tribulation, and your poverty, but, I love the word but in Scripture, but let me tell you what is really going on. You're not poor at all. You're rich. I'm not talking about earthly wealth here, but spiritual riches. You see, the physically poor are spiritually rich. Right? James, in James chapter 2, in verse 5, listen to this. Listen, my beloved brethren, has not God chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? Yes, he has. Yes, he has. And when you're spiritually rich, you can be physically content. I think that Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 32, is a good description of the church in Smyrna. It's not specifically talking about it, but listen to these words. But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. These individuals, these believers, willingly accepted and joyfully accepted the plundering of their goods, and they endured it, knowing that they had a better inheritance in heaven. You see, it doesn't matter what people take away from you on the earth, because they can't take away from you your true riches. Now, contrast this church with the church in Laodicea. We'll get to that later. Chapter 3 and verse 17. Remember, the church in Laodicea is the one in which Jesus says nothing good about. And in verse 17 of chapter 3 in Revelation, he says, because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. What's the distinction here? Well, the church in Smyrna had nothing physically, but they were rich. The church in Laodicea had everything. But Jesus says, you have nothing, because you don't have true riches. And so I think the key here is not to look at what you don't have. Not to say, well, I wish I had this or that, but to look at what you do have in Christ, the spiritual riches that you possess in him. So earthly poverty is no barrier to spiritual riches. The church in Smyrna, as poor as they were spiritually rich. But earthly riches are no replacement for spiritual poverty. It wasn't a replacement in the church in Laodicea, and it wasn't a replacement for the Jews who lived in Smyrna. You see, Jesus goes on, he says, I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. And who were these Jews? They were Jews, ethnic Jews, who had denied their Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. They were keeping that religion together, but they were not true Jews. Paul speaks of these individuals in Romans chapter 2, verse 28 and 29. Romans chapter 2, and verse 28. He says, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. And so these Jews, who were Jews outwardly, were persecuting the Christians. There's an inscription from Smyrna that told of a donation by some Jews of 10,000 denarii for a city project in Smyrna. Now, a denarius was about a day's wage, 10,000 days worth of income for a city project. These were wealthy individuals, and yet they persecuted the church. And notice he says, when you persecute the church, when you go against the church, you're going against Christ. This is blasphemy. I know the blasphemy. They are not warring against you, they are warring against me. That's what Jesus told Paul, didn't he? You're persecuting the church, but you know who you're persecuting? You're persecuting me. And we're not told what this persecution was, but it would seem that it led to their poverty. There's a description of the persecution of Jews found in Acts chapter 13. This is in Antioch when Paul was there. Acts chapter 13 and verse 42. And so we can understand that the persecution was probably similar to this. Verse 42 of Acts chapter 13. So when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. This is right after Paul has preached in the synagogue. Now when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, and contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. So they were opposing the things that were spoken by Paul. They were opposing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So much so that in verse 50 of Acts 13, the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and the chief men of the city, raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them from their region. And that's what the Jews in Smyrna wanted to do with the church, to expel them from their region, and they had gotten the government on their side. And so the Jews are identified here as a synagogue of Satan. Now, why are they called a synagogue? Now, remember, a synagogue is the gathering place for the Jews. When they couldn't travel to Jerusalem, to the temple, and certainly after the destruction of the temple, they would meet where they were in the synagogue to read the Word of God. It's a gathering. And here, Jesus says, you are a gathering that is under the power of Satan. Now, that's what Jesus said to the Pharisees. He said, you are of your father, the devil, and you do his will. But who is Satan? But we find later in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ has come, and the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. Who is Satan but the accuser of the brethren? And here, the Jews are doing the work of Satan by accusing true believers before the government, resulting in their poverty. And they're called a synagogue of Satan. And the reality is that whether it's this false religion or that false religion is not invented by man. Yes, man is an instrument, but ultimately it's instigated by Satan. There's only really two beliefs: true Christianity or everything that stands against it. And here, they're called a synagogue of Satan. Did the church in Smyrna have it easy? Not at all. Not at all. Facing great tribulation, facing the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, who are doing the work of Satan, so much so that they were living in abject poverty. But Jesus says, you are rich. Why? Because true riches are not physically tangible. And because true riches are not physically tangible, true riches cannot be physically taken from you. And that's what Jesus says here. He says in verse 10, do not fear any of those things that you are about to suffer. It's interesting, the Greek here. Do not fear any of those things, anything at all. No matter what it is, do not fear. Remember that command, do not fear, that's found so often in the New Testament. Do not fear anything. Because physical suffering cannot take away your true riches. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. About to, it's coming quickly. It says you're going to suffer. He says you're going to be imprisoned. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, that you may have tribulation for 10 days. So physical suffering is not going to take away your true riches, and physical imprisonment is not going to take away your true riches. Notice what Jesus says about this imprisonment. The devil is the one who is about to throw some of you into prison. The devil is behind these instigations. The Jews are accusing to the Roman government. The Roman government is going to throw them into prison. But notice that this imprisonment will be limited in number. He doesn't say he's going to throw all of you in prison, but some of you into prison. And I think those who were prepared for it beforehand by God to withstand it are going to be thrown into prison. It's going to be a limited time. 10 days. Now, 10 in the book of Revelation often has the meaning of fullness. And so certainly this is going to be for the full period of time that they are to suffer. But it will be limited. It will not last forever. And I think that's an encouragement to you and I when we suffer. Because when you're in the midst of suffering, 10 minutes can feel like an eternity, much less 10 days. But know this, no suffering lasts forever, period. We'll throw you into prison for 10 days, but notice this too, that it is for a purpose. God doesn't waste anything, that you may be tested. Remember Job. Who was the one who had asked for permission to come against Job? It was Satan. But who held the chain? God. He said, Satan, you can go this far and no further. And that's what God does here. He will allow this, but guess what? He will use it. Satan may tempt, but God will test. Now, this is happening in Smyrna. This is happening thousands of years ago, but could this happen here today? Yes. We must be prepared. We do not know what the future holds. But the guarantee is that Satan is not sitting back and doing nothing. But he is actively at work right now, warring against the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We do not know what the future holds. But we do know who holds the future, don't we? We do know the Lord. We do know that he is over all of these things. And that's really the assurance that Christ gives the believers in Smyrna. He says, physical suffering is not going to take away your true riches. Physical imprisonment will not take away your true riches. And even physical death will not take away your true riches. What does he say? Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. And I think that this encouragement, even unto death, is why Jesus identifies himself in verse 8 as the first and the last who was dead and came to life. See, Jesus tells us two things about himself. First of all, that as the first and the last, he is from everlasting to everlasting. He is the first. He is the one through whom all things were made. He was with God in the beginning, and he was God, John tells us. He is the last. He is the one for whom all things are made, and he will have the last word when he judges the earth in righteousness. See, this is Jesus saying, I am God, I am in control of all things. In fact, the first and the last, we see that in Isaiah chapter 44. God identifies himself. Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 6. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. And Jesus says, I am God, the first and the last, from everlasting to everlasting. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But also he reminds them that he is the one who was dead and came to life. He's the God-man. He is the one, and this speaks of his resurrection. He was dead, yes. He knows what it means to lose it all. You believers in Smyrna, you may be in abject poverty, but I know what you're going through. We read that earlier, didn't we, from 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, though he was God and is God, yet for your sakes he became poor. He humbled himself, that you through his poverty might become rich. It's the glory of what God has done for his people. Jesus gave it all for us. He died for our sins and he was raised for our justification. It's the reality of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus reminds the believers in Smyrna, reminds us that he has conquered death. And therefore, we should not fear death. He even goes on, I love what he says in verse 11. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. And what is the second death? Well, if there's a second death, then there must be a first death. And I think we must understand the second death as that final death, that death in hell, that death that permanently separates those who continue in their sin from God. And in fact, we read of that, Revelation chapter 20 and verse 14. It's when Christ comes, when all are resurrected, and we read, verse 13, the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. And then in verse 14, then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Now perhaps you've heard it said that if you're born twice, you'll only die once. But if you're born once, you'll only die twice. And what is meant by that is if you're born physically and then born again, as Jesus says to Nicodemus in John 3, then you'll only face the first death, physical death. You won't be subject to the second death. But if you're only born once, if you're only born physically and you remain dead in your sins outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will not only face physical death, but you will face eternal death, the second death. But Jesus promises, the believers in Smyrna, Jesus promises us that guess what? You're not going to experience this. In fact, the Greek here will not be hurt. There's a double negative. Will certainly never be harmed by the second death. He gives us his word. And why? Because he has given us the crown of life. The crown of life, signifying that victory that we have in Christ. And the beauty of it is that not only can these true riches never be physically taken away, because they're not physical in the first place, suffering won't take them away, imprisonment, not even death, but actually, as we learn from Scripture, physical suffering can increase spiritual riches. Now that's a bit of a weird thing to think about. But what does Jesus say in Matthew 5, 11 and 12? Blessed are you when you are persecuted. Blessed are you when you are persecuted. James, in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, he says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Suffering, the loss of things in this life, leads to lacking nothing. Because we have everything in the Lord Jesus Christ. So if this is true, if nothing, physical suffering, imprisonment, death can take away our true riches, how are we to respond if and when we face persecution? Well, Jesus gives us the answer here. He says, be faithful. Remain faithful. Look to me, no matter what happens. And there was one in Smyrna who did just this. Over a generation later, Polycarp was the bishop of Smyrna. Polycarp was a contemporary of the Apostle John. And on February 23rd, AD 155, he was commanded by the government to deny Christ and say that Caesar is Lord. And here's his response. 86 years I have served Christ, and he has never done me wrong. How can I blaspheme my king who saved me? and he was burned at the stake that day. Did he know what was required? Be faithful unto death? He did. But he stood on the promise, I will give you the crown of life. I will give you the crown of life. So are we promised life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness? I'm glad that we have it in this country. It's a good thing. Does God bless this country? Absolutely. But you know what? The New Testament does not promise life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, at least not in this life. Smyrna was countercultural. They would not deny Christ with the Jews. They would not worship the emperor with the Romans. And it cost them everything. They were in poverty. And yet, it really didn't cost them anything at all. Because what does Jesus say? He says, I know your poverty, but you are rich. But you are rich. Jesus tells them in essence, yes, I know that you've been pushed out of house and home. I know they took everything, including the kitchen sink. But guess what? They did not take what really matters. The crown of life that I promised to give to you. And that's what you and I need to remember. Whenever we face suffering, whatever we're called to suffer, remember this, that if you are left even with nothing, you have everything in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray.